So this morning, we're going to talk about peace. And I feel like it's a common theme for this time of year, but it's also something that seems to be hard to find. This week, I was just telling Sevenaya at school, there was a lot of fights at school this week. I'm a high school science teacher, and it was, you could feel the tension in the air even before, like, the fights began. And I don't know, you know, if you've been in a situation like that, you can probably relate, where it's like, man, something doesn't feel right here, right? And there's an anxiety, and you know, the security guards and the principals, they're in the school, and they're trying to get everyone into class, and they're trying to, and you can just feel the tension. And while we begin talking about peace today, I want to make sure that you have, yours is actually a whole sheet, because someone had mercy on you and said, wow, if we try to print that on a half sheet, no one will be able to read it. So if you don't have one of these, I can get you one. We're going to go through a couple things today about peace. The first is this: why don't we have peace? Then how does God, or God's solution, God sends his son to bring peace on earth? And then how does God sending his son bring us peace? How does that actually bring us peace? What is it about that? And then lastly, what about peace for today? Let's just pause and pray, and then we'll really dive into things. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that is true. We pray that you would teach us this morning, that we would see you with new eyes and be changed, Lord, by your spirit. And we just ask that, and we pray that you would be glorified in your name. Amen. So, the first service, it's always, we were talking about, it's like a little different, like preaching the same thing twice in a row. But at school, I do that, I guess, with classes. I'm like, all right, next slide. Hey, guys. Right? So I'll try not to be quite as boring. But peace, it's something I never really told the last message with their last sermon was that peace, a definition for peace is the absence of fighting. So no more fighting. But the Bible brings us a peace that's more than just like no more fighting. It's God's going to take what was broken and make it whole again. And so we're excited this morning to learn about this peace that is more than just, well, there's no fighting in my life. It's actually that what was broken is going to be made whole. A story, when I think about peace, a lot of songs rush into my mind. And one of them is written by a guy named Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. If you're here and you're maybe a little disappointed about what your parents named you, you can take heart knowing that it's not Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. This man, he wrote a lot of poems during his life, and some of them became songs. And he lived during the time of the American Civil War. And it was 1862, I believe, when tragedy struck, and he lost his wife to an accident. And then just 2 years later, as he'd been going through a hard time, a dark time, his son was a lieutenant in the Civil War, and he was shot, and the bullet was stuck near his spine, and the doctors didn't know whether his son was going to live or die, and if he did live, would he really have much of a life at all anyways? And this happened on December 12th, and so Christmas Day comes along, and Henry Wadsworth Longfellow is in despair, and he doesn't know where to turn, and he hears the bells from the church ringing. They're ringing, and he hears them, and he writes these words. He says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet, their song repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But at the time, he was finding no peace in his life. And maybe you're here today and you don't have peace in your life. Maybe you have anxiety because you're worried about this busy holiday season Maybe you have broken relationships where there is no peace. Maybe you're worried about the future. How will I ever have enough to retire? Is my family safe and secure? Maybe you're searching for a job, or you have bills to pay, or maybe a car that's broken down, or maybe soon will break down, which maybe sometimes feels worse. Maybe, like me, you were recently frustrated and proud, and because of that you hurt people whom you love, and now your relationship is damaged and there is no peace. And Longfellow, he found himself in this place, and he wrote this next line of his poem. He said, "And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And at times when I see that line, "peace on earth," I just find myself frustrated. Where is the peace in my life? So this morning, we're going to turn first back to the beginning to think about, why don't we have peace? So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Genesis. And we're in Genesis chapter 3. And this is the story of creation. And God has just finished making this glorious new creation. Everything's fresh. It's new. And the pinnacle of his creation, the high point, is this: that he created Adam and Eve in his own image. And they have perfect peace with God. And they live in this garden called the Garden of Eden. And they spend time together there. And everything that Adam and Eve could possibly need is provided for them in that place. And then one day, the serpent comes around. Satan comes to tempt them. And he says to the woman, he says, the serpent comes up, and I don't really know what serpents do, right? And he comes up and he says, "Did God actually say that you can't eat of the trees in the garden?" And the woman says, no. He said you can eat of the trees in the garden. He just said, don't eat of, like, this tree. So the fruit on this tree in the middle of the garden, don't eat that tree. The rest is available for you. Well, now Satan gets more bold, and he says, look, God may have said that you will die if you eat that fruit, but I tell you this, you will not die. God is a liar. God is lying to you. You see, you won't die if you eat this fruit. And in fact, God's trying to keep something from you. He's trying to keep something from you. He knows that you will become like God, knowing good and evil, if you get this. You see, God isn't looking out for your best interest. Not at all. And so, when the woman, she looked at the tree and she saw that the fruit looked good for food, and then it looked really nice, too. I mean, it looked like it was going to taste good. And that the tree would make her wise. Adam and Eve, they both took and they ate of the fruit and they disobeyed God. And as soon as they did that, their eyes were open. Their eyes were open, and the first thing they realized, and Katie told me it's a little embarrassing how many times I said naked in the first sermon. So, sorry. But their eyes were open and they realized they were naked. Ugh, right? And they frantically tried to sew together some leaves to make themselves clothes. And I don't know about, like, you've probably seen, like, those pictures in the kids' books, like, Adam and Eve in the garden, and then they sin, and now they have, like, little leaves, like, and it's, like, kind of perfectly modest, right? And I'm thinking that if you sew yourself clothes out of leaves, it's probably not really working very well, right? And so they try to cover it up, and they realize that they're naked, and they're ashamed. And, Katie's laughing because she knows I'm trying to decide. Should I tell this story again or not? But, so when I, yes, obviously. So when I was little, about eight years old, I had this shirt that it was an awesome shirt because it was the Lion King shirt. But yeah. It was like an extra large or something. And it would probably still be too big on me because I actually never really grew much. But I liked this shirt a lot, and my mom wouldn't let me wear it to school because it was so big. So I would get to wear it But it was so big that, like, when I wore it, it was kind of more like a short dress, right? And so you couldn't actually tell that I was wearing shorts underneath. And I remember having this nightmare that I wore that shirt to school, but I actually had forgot to put shorts on underneath. So, you know, now I'm at school, and I'm, in my dream, I'm ashamed, right? I'm ashamed, and I'm worried, and in the whole dream, I'm like, the whole day, I'm like, I have no notice. And so, when we are naked, though, we're ashamed, and we can't hide anything. So, before God, God sees all. He knew immediately what Adam and Eve did, and they couldn't hide it. So on your first fill in there, we can say this, that sin brought fear because they knew they had rebelled against God. Sin brought fear. And we'll do the next one now too. Sin also brought shame. They were ashamed. They knew that they had wrongfully chosen, that they had done something, and they were guilty, but they were ashamed. Well, God comes to the garden. It says he comes to the garden to walk around in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve, they hid. They tried hiding from God, and it's the first ever game of hide and go seek, and they choose the worst guy to play it against because God knows everything, right? And so they try hiding in the bushes, and God graciously says, you know, where are you? Adam, where are you? And the story starts to come out, and they talk to God. He finds out what happens, although he already knew. And he pronounces judgment on this. He says, this, this, and this is going to happen because of that. Right? But then at the end of it, it gets even worse. You see, remember that God said that if you ate of the fruit, you would die. And he didn't necessarily mean you would die like that instant. What happens is this: God is the source of life. Jesus is the source of life. And so we find this at the end of the story. The Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us. They know good and evil now. That's true. So now, lest he reach out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden, out of that place where they had kind of perfect peace with God. And he sent them out of there. And then at the entrance to that garden, he placed an angel. And his angel was a warrior, a cherubim. And it says that he has a flaming sword that turned any way. No one was getting past him. And you see, no one was going to get back into the garden, get to where there was life. So they were... Sin also brings, our next two villains, sin also brings separation and death. Because sin cannot be in God's holy presence. And God is the source of life. So sin brings separation and death. God, he loves us. And God, he's not surprised by the bad things that we choose to do and the choices we make. And he always had a plan. And when the Bible says, when the fullness of time had come, when the time was right, God implemented that plan. And he sent his son. And so we fast forward to the New Testament, to the time when Jesus is going to be born. And we know the story. We're probably familiar with it. Mary and Joseph, right, and the baby. And so Mary, right? She gets a message from an angel that says, you are going to give birth to a son. He's going to be the savior of the world. That sounds good, right? That's kind of exciting. But Mary, although she was a young teenager, she knew a thing or two, and she said, look, that's not possible, I'm a virgin, right? And the angel said, no, you don't understand, this is going to be different. God is actually going to put this baby inside you. Well, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal in the Bible is kind of like an engagement, right? So you get engaged to the one you're going to marry. But this was a little bit more serious. It was an official commitment. It was kind of like marriage, but before the actual wedding day, right? So you couldn't just break this off. You couldn't say, oh, like, here's the ring back, you know, let's not do this. It was a committed thing. And in order for it to actually be broken off, there would have to be an official divorce. Well, Joseph, when he started to notice that Mary was pregnant, he was going to quietly kind of let her go. He didn't want to shame her, but he didn't really want to ask any questions either. And like, I don't know what's going on here, Mary, but you're obviously pregnant, and obviously it wasn't me. So he's going to put her away quietly. But an angel comes and says to Joseph, he says, look, don't do that. Don't do that, because have no fear to take Mary's wife, because the baby that is inside her is Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. This is God's doing, Joseph. Don't fear. Well, during this time, the ruler of all the known world, Caesar Augustus, he decides it's time to make the government a little bit more money. So he says everyone needs to go back to the town that they came from. You all need to be registered, which is kind of a polite way of saying, like, we need to find out how many people there are so we can figure out how much we should be getting in tax money so we can figure out who's not paying the taxes so we can get more money, right? And so the Joseph and Mary, they travel from Galilee, which is up in the north of Israel, and they travel down and they get to the city called Bethlehem, which is the city of David, and it's a small little town, and there's a lot of people there, right? More than would normally have been there, and they can't find any place to stay. And they end up in a stable. They end up staying in a stable. Growing up, we had some goats, actually, for a period of time, and one of the things that is kind of weird about that is that during the winter time, you don't like scoop out their stall of the manure, the poop, right? And that sounds kind of nasty, but the reason is you actually just add some more bedding to it. And what happens is the bedding starts to decompose a little bit. And you ever see like a pile of leaves somewhere, like at the big town leaf pickups, and it's steaming, right? So the same thing would happen there. It would like kind of actually act like a little heater and keep the animals warm. So I don't know what the stable was like that Mary and Joseph were staying in, but it probably wasn't exactly a nice place to be. And so Jesus is born in this stable, and they wrap him in just strips of cloth, and they lie him in this little feeding trough, this little dish that they would feed the animals out of the manger, and they lie him in there. Well, out in the fields that night, there's shepherds, and they're all night long, they're watching their sheep, and an angel appears to them and says, first of all, he says, fear not, because they were afraid. Oh my goodness, what's happening? That's definitely not a sheep, right? And they say, fear not, for I bring you glad tidings of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then, after that, a whole group of angels appear. A multitude of heavenly hosts appear. And they cry out this. They say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The angels are amazed at this, and they wonder what they should do, and the angels go away. The shepherds then wonder, what should we do? And so they rush into Bethlehem to find this baby, and they find him, and they tell Mary and Joseph all the things they had heard, and they're praising, and they're glorifying God. But so what we find in this story is this, is that Jesus, he has an announcement. And so God's solution, right, our next fill-in says, God's birth announcement is this, is that his son will be the Savior who brings peace on earth. God's birth announcement is that his son will be the Savior who brings peace on earth. Growing up, I can remember when a baby in our, someone in our church had a baby and it was born, there would often be an announcement and it would go something like this. Samuel William Smith was born 7 pounds, 8 ounces, mother and baby are well. I was always like, I don't really care how much baby weighed. His name, they always pick something weird. But on this night, he's excited, right? His son has just been born, and he's celebrating. And his message is this. He says, look, my son is born, and he is going to bring peace on earth. But God knew the full meaning of that. He knew what peace was going to cost. So our next section here, how does God sending his son bring peace to his enemies? You see, sin, like Adam and Eve, they were separated from God. And it goes even farther than just like, well, we're separated, we don't talk anymore or something. This is much more than that. The Bible tells us that we are enemies with God. It says that your sin separates you from God. It says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not even anyone out there who's like kind of good, who's kind of seeking God, maybe making some good choices occasionally. The Bible says, you know what? There's a verse that I read this week that says that the poison of vipers is under their lips. We're enemies with God. So imagine for a second, we're all the good country, okay? So I don't know what good country you want to be, but just imagine we're about to go fight a war against the bad country, right? So the bad country has been doing all sorts of terrible things. They are a wicked people. They're attacking us. They're killing our civilians. And so we go, and we're going to fight a war against them. And this war goes on for years, and one day we gain the victory, right? At last, we have beaten the enemy, and there's peace at last, and there's celebration in the streets. We're rejoicing, right? At last, we have peace. But now imagine for a second that it's the other way around, okay? The way it really is for us, because we are enemies with God. And so imagine now that you are the enemy, and you've been fighting this war for years, and you're a wicked people. And at last, peace has come, right? At last, there's going to be peace, and that means the fighting is over. But let's be honest, is there any peace for the loser? Not really. Sure, the fighting has stopped, but now imagine for a second, I'm going to be facing the punishment for all the things I've done wrong. Justice is going to be done. When a country wins, right? They take those war criminals, those people that did those terrible things, those we hear about in the news, the crimes against humanity, right? And they're going to take those people and they're going to hold them accountable for what they did. You did wrong, and you, because of that, you deserve to die. So there's no peace, and instead there's actually fear. I'm afraid because I've done wrong. I'm ashamed because now the whole world sees me for what I am. There's separation. There's peace, right? But it's not like, you know, if I'm that wicked enemy that you just finally beat, you're not going to, well, hey, we signed the peace treaty today, and I was wondering tomorrow, you want to come over for dinner, or just going to have barbecue out back, right? Oh, don't worry about those war crimes where you wiped out that whole village or whatever. You see, peace isn't possible for the loser, because there's still a price to be paid. Justice still has to be done. So our next fill-in is this. It says, there is peace for the winner, or peace for the victor, but there is no peace for the beaten enemy, because the enemy must be judged for his crimes. The enemy must be judged for his crimes. And I remember God, his message on the night that his son was born was this, peace on earth. And God understood the full weight of what that meant. He understood the full meaning of that and what peace was going to cost him, because God knew that there actually couldn't be peace on earth. There couldn't be peace on earth, because even if he put an end to the fighting, the enemies, us, still needed to be judged. And so there wasn't really going to be peace. Not that fullness where God takes what is broken, the whole stone, right, Mikey? Where he takes what was broken and he makes it whole again. And so God takes his son and he says this. He says he's going to make peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus is going to become the enemy for us. Jesus is going to take our place as the enemy. And all that fear and all that shame the separation and the death, the judgment we deserve is going to be poured out upon Jesus, and Jesus is going to be nailed to the cross and die in our place, and he who knew no sin is going to be made sin for us. Jesus takes our place so that we can have peace with God. God takes the enemy and makes him a friend. I guess I kind of skipped over some of your fill-ins here. So Jesus died. Jesus died in the place of the enemy and made peace. Jesus died in the place of the enemy and made peace. And God takes the enemy and he makes him a friend. You see, it's not just that God says, well, look, you're that enemy, you're that person that, you know, like you broke my trust, and I can't really trust you now, but, like, I do forgive you. No, God says, I love you. He says, you're no longer my enemy, but you are now a child of God. He makes us heirs. He makes us kings and priests to him. He loves us like his own son. What about peace for today? What about peace in today? See, God loves us so much that on the night that his own baby boy is born, right, he's making this announcement to us and he says, look, there's going to be peace on earth, but it's going to cost me everything. It's going to cost me my newborn baby son. He is going to die for you. He's the way that we're going to have peace. But I find myself struggling to have peace in the day-to-day. I told the first service just a little testimony that last week, I was just reading it again this morning. I wrote like literally one line in my journal that said, Lord, I need help. I am so stressed. I am overwhelmed. But, you know, isn't a little healthy concern a good thing? I mean, like, I'm worried about stuff because I care about it, right? You know, I'm worried about having a job because I want to provide for my family. I'm worried about the way this is going to go because I want it to be good. I want it to go well. It's because I care. But God, he's opening my eyes to understand that that's just me trying to be him. I'm trying to take God's place. And I say, like, look, you know, I'm going to make this work. God, I see what the problem is here, and don't worry, I'll fix it. Right? I'm going to fix this, God. And I know the solution here, because, frankly, I'm pretty smart, and I know it's best. And so when I have these feelings of, I have a peace in my life, because I'm worried and anxious, that I care too much. It's a lie. And in fact, I'm sinning against God because I'm telling God, God, you don't really got this. You don't know what's going on here. God, I don't trust that you have the best plan in mind. Really? Really? The God who loved us so much that on the night his baby boy was born, he says to the world, I'm going to give you peace on earth by sending my son to die for you. The God that loves us that much, to give his own son for us, we can trust him with the day-to-day. Can we?
Yep.
We can trust him with this day-to-day, with the struggles, with the anxiety that builds up in our lives. So as we close today, our last film says this. It says, God does not say that this world will be without trouble. God does not say that this world will be without trouble. Rather, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. And we are well aware of that, aren't we? In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ. Yes, he died for us, but he also rose again. And we have true victory in Jesus. We have true peace in Jesus so that we can say, not only were we the enemy and the fighting is over, we can say, we have been, what was broken has been made whole. And we are now accepted in God's eyes. He loves us. He loves us like his own children. I want you to take a moment. We were noticing this morning and kind of laughing about it, all the fill-ins today are kind of like, well, not quite all of them, but most of them are kind of dark, depressing words. Fear, shame, right? I know it's basically unintentional, probably bad planning. But I want you to just go through, and I want us to circle fear. So just circle that word, fear. And then shame. Separation. Death. And crimes. When peace was broken, and we became enemies with God, all of those things are heaped upon us. Fear and shame, separation, death, the crimes. And Jesus took them all on himself. Jesus took all of those things on himself for you, for me. He said, I will bear the price that you could never pay, so that you might have peace with God. Glory to God in the highest, for he has brought peace on earth. He has put an end to the fighting. He has fixed what was broken. He has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning. We praise you. We say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing peace on earth. We recognize today how much it cost you to bring peace. That even on the night that your Son was born, you knew that he was destined to die for a wicked people, for his enemies, so that they might no longer be enemies, but be called children of God, holy and blameless in your sight. So we praise you this morning, in your name. Amen. Amen.